to ask, just as the kids are going out. For the next 30 minutes or so, I'm going to be busy, occupied with what I'm doing. However, right beside me, where you can all see, but is in my peripheral and I cannot see, is a fire hazard. So if this catches that wreath on fire, would somebody at least just wave at me or something, just so that I can do something about that? That would be really handy. I don't expect it to. But anyways, this morning, what we want to do, seriously, as we're thinking about the new year, is preparing our hearts for where we're going as believers into the new year. And the kind of people we really should be as Christ's children. So what we're going to do is we're going to look to Jesus. He is the one. He is our model. He's more than just our Savior, right? We're going to look to Jesus today to see and learn from him the kind of people we should be. So the first thing we're going to do is look at a prophecy about Jesus from Isaiah, which describes who he is, what he is like in his character, because a similar character ought to arrive in his children, in us. And then after that, we're going to shift towards preparing our hearts to get ready for communion. And so we're going to look at just a little bit of application about what the text is telling us and where our relationship with the Lord is. So I'm going to introduce you to a text from Isaiah, which is a prophecy about Jesus, coming from chapter 41 of Isaiah and 42. Now, Isaiah gives us some of the most incredible and inspirational prophecies about Jesus' birth. And we read about, his name, unto us a child to be born, unto us a son is given. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And every Christmas we see these. But Isaiah has much more to say to us about Jesus as well. And one of Isaiah's favorite titles for the coming Messiah, who we know as Jesus, is the servant. He's referred to as my servant. Whose servant is this? God is speaking through the prophet and saying, this Messiah, this Jesus, he's my servant. And so I want to show you what Jesus has to say about, or what Scripture, what God the Father wants to say to us about my servant, his servant. So forgive me, we had a little trouble with the text. I wanted to be sure for you guys to see it. So we had to fiddle with it. It doesn't look easy to see, but it's better than it was. So I hope you can see the text well. If not, we're looking at Isaiah 42 right now, verses 1 to 4. You can just follow along in your Bibles. This is what it says. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, is my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. And so we've got three more verses here. I want you to notice he's already mentioned justice, because he's going to mention it again. And justice is kind of a theme of who this Messiah is and what he's going to bring. Okay, that's verse 1. Verses 2 and 3 says, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. And here's some great news. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not snuff out. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And then in verse 4, he won't grow faint in this job. He won't become discouraged until it's established. He's established justice in the earth, even to the ends of the coastlands, which wait for his law. Three times justice is mentioned in these four verses. And so clearly it is a theme of part of who Jesus is. This is not all that Jesus is, but this is an integral piece of who Jesus is, bringing justice. Okay? Now, it's amazing to me because it's not as all that it totally sounds, because we might think justice and you think immediately a courtroom. There's a judge and there's a defendant and there's somebody who's done me wrong and I want justice. That's not totally what he's talking about. It's not a courtroom picture here that he's talking about when he uses this word justice. There's a very interesting reference in the Old Testament, well, further back in the Old Testament, where the same word is used, but it comes out very differently. It doesn't use the word justice. It uses the word blueprint, and we're talking about the tabernacle. This is from Exodus 26:30. where Moses is being told, erect the tabernacle, the precursor to the temple, right? According to the plan. Now that's the word, the blueprint, the plan. That's the same word that's coming out as justice in Isaiah. Erect the tabernacle according to the blueprint for which you were shown on the mountain. So when Isaiah is using the same word for justice, what he means there, not like a courtroom, just where a judge makes a decision, but he's saying, I have a plan. I have a blueprint for how things are supposed to go. Now that includes the Messiah being born. And that includes the Messiah infiltrating your life and beginning to make his plans succeed in your life and in my life. And that's where we see justice happening in our life. What that means is in our lives where things start to go right. Because if you look at the world, what we see is that sin is causing, it's a curse on the whole world, and it's causing everything to go wrong. Everywhere you look, people believe a lie instead of the truth, and things don't go as they should. Things work out badly. Corruption, disease, things go wrong. He says, no, but the dawning of my son, the Messiah Jesus, starts the course for justice, where my plans start to be succeeding and things are going to go right. Now, this Jesus who comes, Isaiah refers to him through God's inspiration as God is saying, he's my servant. So part of this picture where Jesus is going to bring justice into the world, into our lives, as he comes into our lives and he, and this is amazing, he serves us. Well, we think, any pagan god out there, whatever, you go to that god and you get on your knees and you grovel and you serve him. That's your job, right? You have to serve that god and appease that god. But here we see this picture in Jesus, God saying, no, my son wants to come into your life and he wants to serve you. Not like we can command him around. That's not what it means. But that he knows what is best in our life. And he knows the way and the path of peace and justice where things are going to work out right. And he wants to serve us and lead us in that. It says that he won't quench it, but 2 Thessalonians tells us that we can quench it. Where Jesus might be working in our lives to lead us into the path of peace, into 2022, the path that is going to be just and right, we can quench it. We don't want to do that. We're here today to worship, aren't we? We're here to get ourselves aligned with this Jesus who makes this good promise. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe that the way that Jesus has for you leading forward is the best way? If you believe it, the choice is yours whether you align yourself with him. He's ready to serve you and lead you. You open your heart to him and let him lead you. Now let me show you one more aspect of this justice. I'm just going to go back to verse 3 here, and you're going to see here this bruised reed. So not only is it saying here, a bruised reed he will not break, by implication or inference, he's also trying to say here that any of us who is a bruised reed, his desire is to heal and to fix. Jesus comes for the sake of the broken and for the sake of those who are wounded. And he's got desire to make that right in our lives. And he's the one who's got the power to do that. Now, I want to show you, because Isaiah, if you were reading in larger context here, Isaiah makes a very distinct contrast. And now, this is important for us as we think about, am I going to be like one of Jesus' children? And am I going to model myself after the Savior? Or as I make my plans into 2022, am I going to do things the way the world does things? So Isaiah gives us a contrast, and we need to see that same contrast. So I'm just going to skip back only one chapter, Isaiah 41. So it tells us about, oh wait, can you put me back one close? I think I got two. Would you mind? Thank you, sir. So this is verse 25, verse 2 that we just saw there. They're very similar. We're going to look at them both. He says, I stirred up one from the north and he has come. Now, before we go any further, just take note. He's not talking about Jesus here anymore. Okay? This is a different person. This is a man that history knows as, well, we would know him as Cyrus. History knows him as Cyrus the Great. Now, he's great or not, that's a subjective term. He's the one who stirred it from the north, and he has come from the rising of the sun, and he shall call upon my name, and he shall trample on rulers on as on mortar, as the potter treads the clay. So he's talking about one here. You could otherwise refer to him, not Cyrus the Great, but as the trampler. So we have Isaiah giving his title about God's man, who he calls my servant. And in contrast, we have this very successful, very powerful world leader, Cyrus the Great, who God would otherwise know as the trampler. And you can see there's two different modes for going forward in our life, the way of the servant or the way of the trampler. Now, he is a typical world leader. I'll go ahead and show you that next verse as well, where it just gives you the same idea. Back to verse 2 of Isaiah 41. He gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. Now, this is a typical worldly leader. How do you get ahead in this world? How do you get ahead? You're going to have to step on somebody else, aren't you? Because there's always somebody in your way or somebody who has a greater position over you. And if you're going to get ahead, you're going to need to step on them to get where you need to go. You're going to have to bring somebody else down. That's how Cyrus did it. That's how it was repeated over and over and over again in our world. Is that the way that we're supposed to go ahead in our lives with Christ this year? We need to push ourselves, assert ourselves. This is what the world says. But this is not the way of Jesus. He is the one who is the humble one. He is the one who is the meek one. And he reminds us, too, that if we too are like him, the meek, those are the ones who inherit the earth. In the end, it works out for those who go the way of Jesus, right? The first, like Cyrus, become last. And Jesus says, the last shall become first. Let me just show you that verse again as I go back into chapter 42, verse 3, where he's talking about the bruised reed to whom he wants to bring justice. For those of us who walk the way of the meek and the humble, God's plan is to bring justice for those. Can I just remind you a little bit about Jesus' life as he walked this earth? Jesus, the great leader, Jesus never threatened. It wasn't in his nature to step on somebody to get ahead. He never threatened anybody. He never engaged in saber rattling. Like, if this doesn't work out, I'm going to get you. Jesus didn't engage in any self-promotion. Well, I assure you, if you're going to get ahead, you got to self-promote. Even his disciples, his blood siblings were saying, look, if you want to, you're going to be some kind of a guy, some kind of a religious leader, you got to be at the city. You got to be at the festival. You have to make yourself known. It wasn't Jesus' way. In fact, how many times do you read in the scripture when Jesus would heal somebody? And take note of this. When Jesus would do a miracle, how many miracles did Jesus do for himself? You're not going to find many. He's always serving others, using his power for the sake of others. This is the way that he encourages us to go, to use what we have and our influence and our power for others. Many times, Jesus would heal somebody and he would actually even tell them, don't tell anybody. He wasn't trying to self-promote, make himself big. He went the way of the meek and of the humble. He didn't use his power to advance themselves. And he didn't even recruit people of power. In fact, it's the opposite. He almost seemed to want those who were the wounded and bring them into his fold. He almost seemed to want those who were exhausted and weary of the way this world just beats us down. Those bruised reeds. Jesus says, you are my people. And if you come to me, you'll find, look, my burden is easy, my yoke. You'll find rest for your souls if you come to me. He serves us. Being a Christian can be a disadvantage to getting worldly success, but it gives us success in the Lord. The gospel causes us to live in a very particular way. The gospel is not here only to save us. It is here also to transform us. And the gospel requires something very specific of us in our lives. That we, in order to be saved, must recognize that we are sinners who need forgiveness, which can only come from this Savior. And then it requires that we live like that. That we live in remembrance that we are sinners who need forgiveness or who have been forgiveness, which means we live as people of grace. Because we can recognize in the others around us, the people around us who do terrible things, the people around us who do stupid things, foolish things, hurtful things, we need to recognize, as Jesus has looked at us as sinners who needed grace and forgiveness, we need to look at them and see, all these people around me who are difficult and who irritate me, you know what they are? They're just like me. They're sinners who need grace and forgiveness. Let me show you this scripture where Jesus is talking about this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 14 to 15. He says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. You see what he's saying there? The gospel is there for you to be forgiven and be cleansed. However, we also have to live like that. We have to live and look at others as they are people who also need forgiveness. You got people in your life who grate on you and who you feel like they're doing you harm? Do you need to wait for them to ask your forgiveness? Not if you're going to walk in the way of Christ. You can show grace. If you have a pre-forgiving heart, you can show grace. And that will be a light to those who need it. And in that way, we will be like Jesus, who when he looks at us as bruised reeds, who he's not going to snuff out, we also are not going to attack others and make them feel like, oh, my bruise is now even worse. I'm bruised even further. It is required of us of the gospel that when we receive this grace, we also live out this grace to the rest of the world. It's not easy, but this is the way of walking as the servant Jesus walked. You know what? I read a very interesting article just a couple weeks back, and it used a term which you'll be familiar with. I'm not going to try and define it for you. That's not what I'm here about this morning, but it was talking about what they refer to in our culture today as social justice warriors, people who get on every bandwagon of what's going on, climate change or racism or the pandemic and whatever else, and people who get real excited about everything that's going on out there. And taking it from a Christian perspective of why some people get so excited about all this stuff that's going on out there in the world, and they make their lives about it. And one of the problems, one of the issues that they were trying to address there is because each of us has a sin issue in our own heart. The scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 3 that all of us are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have that. We all need to address that and do something about it. People don't want to. They know it. Sin is a burden in their own heart. But instead of addressing our own sin, we see problems out in the world. And it's so much easier to just go look out there in the world and say, well, it's the climate change or it's the pandemic, it's the whatever. And we put all of our energies towards what's wrong out there rather than addressing what's wrong in here. And one of the big problems is all these issues then become directed towards people. If it's climate change, and you say, well, there are people who are doing this wrong. Their businesses are doing it wrong. And then it's not even climate change, it's those people who are the problem. It's the same with the pandemic. We say the people are doing it wrong. And then we're annoyed with those people. Now, we're not addressing our own sin in our own hearts, and we're annoyed with other people. Now, are we living out the grace when that's going on? We're not. You know, it is so hard to help people who you don't like. And in the church, if we want to see the church shift for God's glory and do good, and we want to reform the church, it's so hard, even within the church, if you don't like the people. But this is what happens. We say we don't see each other as people anymore. We see each other as if they're wearing the mask or if they're not, or if they're this or if they're that, if they work here or work there. And then we have a problem with that person. But the gospel tells us, first thing, we go in, right? We get our own heart clean. And then like the servant, we don't want to be guilty of bruising each other. We're all just children of God. We're all just making our way as best we can. We're all doing it wrong. No offense. You're doing it wrong too. So am I. We need each other's grace. We need each other's grace. As much as we need, well, not as much, but in a similar way that we need God's grace. So if we're going to be any good going into 2022 and into our future, we have to renounce the approach of men like Cyrus the Trampler, who's just all about other people. You're wrong, and you're going to get out of my way, and I'm going to, whatever I have to do to put you down and out of my way. And we have to embrace the way of Jesus, the servant, and be having that mentality towards our brothers and sisters. How we will bless, how we will serve. Let me give you another portrait of Jesus in his life. He's almost coming to the most crucial point of his life at the cross. And what does Jesus do with his disciples? But gets down on his knees and he washes their feet. Till the very last day, Jesus is ready to serve and to bless. He's hanging on the cross and he's taking care of his mother while he's on the cross, still serving. Nonstop. Jesus brings in a little child and says, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you need to learn a lesson or two from the child in the humble and the meek way that he goes. He tells us, take up your cross daily. That's death. Paul translates that as death to ourselves. So before we're getting all fired up about what's going on in the world, we need to take a look in and have death to ourself and the sin, so that the life of Christ can be most amplified in our lives. So this is not easy. And we need perpetual help. Because look, as the church, right, we know this. We know this is the right way to go. And we do it some. And we fall off the bandwagon again a little bit. We need to get back on. We need help. Can I just go back to Isaiah 42, where we started, and show you verse 4? I love this, when it's describing Jesus and his help to us as we go forward in this. He says he won't grow faint, and he won't be discouraged. Not until it's done. Not until he has established justice in the earth, all the way to the ends of the earth, even to the coastlands. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't grow tired. We need his help. It's always there. It's always there. It's always there in abundance. Our grace runs short for other people. His grace for you never runs short. Every time we turn to him, he's ready. He's able. He doesn't grow tired in this. This is the way that Jesus loves you. He doesn't grow tired in it. And you screw up again, this is the way that Jesus loves you. He doesn't grow tired of you either. Have you ever had that feeling? Man, Lord, I've been to your cross. I've been there so many times, and I've mucked up again. How can I, with any kind of integrity, keep coming back to you for forgiveness and grace? How can I do that? I'm such a mess up. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get tired of you or your issues. He loves you. He won't ever be discouraged. You feel discouraged about how well you're doing? He's not discouraged. He's ready. He's ready to help and to bless. Today, Jesus cares for for your needs. You know what? If we're going to follow the way of Jesus, it's going to be a bit of a risk for us. Because the world won't appreciate it. There's tramplers out there, and we feel like we got to trample in order not to be trampled. It's going to be tough. Romans 12:2 encourages us, though, as believers, that you make your life as a living sacrifice, right? A living sacrifice, it talks about, just as Jesus had done. So we learn Jesus' priorities. Now, I want to encourage you with this psalm. Oh, not those ones. This psalm. Because if we're thinking about into the future, how am I going to do this? How do I go the way of Jesus and not that of Cyrus, whatever else? I want you to see this in Psalm 16:11, where he says, "You make known to me, God makes known to us, the path of life." Now, can you just take note of this for a second? There is a path. When you think, well, I don't know what's coming in my future. I don't even know what's going on out there. Everything is so random and difficult. We had this one day. We had a flood the next day. We had a pandemic the next day. We had, oh. No, but God says there is a path. And he'll make it known. And then he gives us a picture of what this path looks like when we walk with him. You make known to me the path of life. Okay, underscore that. What is the life? He says, you'll fill me with joy. Isn't that good news? And the world needs it. I don't know about you. I expect many of us need this too. I'll fill you with joy and with eternal pleasures. This is good news. So it's not easy following the way of the servant in this life. But look at what he's promising us. Now, if you're a believer today and you have faith today, this is what the scripture is encouraging you to take faith in. There's good promises in God's word of where he wants to lead us into joy and into pleasure. Now, I just want to ask us as we take stock this morning for a little bit, where is your joy level? Just for your own sake and your own hearts, where is my joy? And if your joy is lacking a little bit this morning, I want you to just consider for a second, is that part of God's way of having your attention? What's wrong? Is there a little bit of the way of Cyrus in your heart that's getting in the way that needs to be removed so that you can have more of the way of Jesus in your life? There's a very recognizable story, Genesis chapter 3, of these two brothers, Cain and Abel, and they get themselves into an issue. Cain wants, he's so angry with his brother. His brother is accepted by God. They both bring a sacrifice to the altar, and Abel is accepted by God, and so is his sacrifice, and his brother is not. And Cain is angry. He wants to be like Cyrus, the trampler. He's angry. He does not have joy. God comes to him, and he asks him a specific question. Why are you downcast? Why do you have a lack of joy? Why are you discouraged? He says, I can see it on your face, Cain. If you did right, won't you be blessed? So it tells us something about ourselves. If we're lacking that joy, it tells us there's something wrong. And what we do, well, something wrong. I'm having this thing imposed on me. I'm having this mask imposed on me. I'm having these conditions imposed on me. I'm having a flood imposed on me. And it's all somebody's out there. It was some climate change person didn't do things right, and it's some racist, and it's some whatever. And we point the finger out there. Somebody out there, if we could just crush those people, oh, we got to be careful and take a look inside. What does the way of Jesus want for us? Navigating our way through this life is hard, and it can make us weary. But Jesus promised, if you're that bruised reed today, you come to him. He won't crush you, nor will he let you be crushed. He's for you, and he'll be with you. The servant came. You know, we celebrate at Christmas because Jesus came. The one that Isaiah is talking about, he's come. And he's working out his justice, and he wants to work it into your life. I was reminded of the hymn that we sing at Christmas, O Holy Night. I'm sure many of you guys know this song. O Holy Night, The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared. And what? Till he appeared. And the soul, whose soul? Your soul. Till he appeared, and my soul finally felt its worth. We're bruised reeds, we know it. The world reminds us over and over, you're not good enough, you're not doing it right. You don't deserve any of this. We're told all the time, and we're reminded that we're bruised reeds. Until Jesus came on the night of our dear Savior's birth, and that's when our soul really felt its worth, and we were lifted up. Why? Because God made a choice. He loves you so much, he says, I'm going to come. I love you so much, I'm going to come. I want you to know that my justice and plan for you is true, and that I'll be there for you. And how am I going to show you? I'm going to come. I'm going to come be with you. And when I'm there, I'm going to show you how much I love you, because I know that you've got a burden. I know you've got sin, and it's an issue, and it hurts your heart. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to pay for it for you. So he goes to the cross. He says, I want you to know how much I love you. I'm going to go to the cross and pay for it for you so that your sin can be removed from you as far as the east is from the west, so that you can live a life that is now free. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you can live a life that is free, a life that is blessed. So that when the voice comes and says, you're no good, you didn't do it good enough, you didn't do it right, it don't matter. My Father told me, I'm his, I'm blessed, I'm forgiven, I did it wrong, I know, he loves me. Doesn't matter. He loves me. There's nobody bigger, nobody greater than the Father in heaven. So if he loves you, there's nothing else really that matters. He's got it, and he's got you. Friends, I want to encourage you, because we're going to go to a time of communion, and it's a time of worship. We're told very plainly in the scriptures that we should not come and take communion in an unworthy manner, which means we should not come as though we don't care. I want to be like Cyrus the Trampler, and I don't care. I like my sin. That's not a way to come to this table. We come to this table the same way that Jesus himself went to the cross, the humble one, the meek one, who says, Lord, Father, not my will be done, but yours, right? We come, your will in my life be done. And if, Lord, if that means there's something that needs to be removed in my heart, a little bit of Cyrus that needs to be taken out of my life so that I can be more like Jesus the servant, then let it be so. We want God's love. We should love as we get his love. I'm going to encourage you, as we come today for communion, come out of the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we'll worship. I'm going to ask you if you'll humbly bow with me. We'll spend a minute just in worship, in prayer, and then I'm going to invite you to come. Father in heaven, how blessed is your name, just mighty above all others. And we take consolation this morning, Lord, in your word. Nothing truer has ever been spoken in this world than your true, your word. You and your word, that is the light that shines into the darkness of this world in our lives. How blessed we are to have it. The thrill of hope for us in this weary world, we rejoice because you are faithful and good, and you've already come to pave the way going to the cross. Lord, we want to celebrate and worship as you have reminded us, called us to do. We want to do it in a worthy manner today. So we're just going to ask, Father, that you would open our hearts and you would have your way. Your will be done. May you form Christ in us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.